Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day.
Good morning, everyone. This is Mornings with Carmen, but you can probably tell from the sound of my voice that I am not Carmen LaBurge. I am Dr. Peter Kapsner, former host of the Faith Radio Mornings version of this morning show, back with you for this Friday morning as my good friend Carmen is taking a well-deserved break away on this Friday morning. Glad to be with you. Delighted to just be on this journey together back in this host chair and thinking about so many dimensions of our faith together as we start our day, whether we've got a cup of coffee in our hand, whether we're trying to just drag ourselves out of bed at this moment, whether we're getting our kids off to school. Glad to be on the journey of following Jesus together. And Paul Perreault, glad to be back in the studio with you. It's always a delight. And I thought about you last night when I was traveling home from my class, and the wind was howling at about 10 o'clock at night last night here in the Minneapolis area. But my understanding is that it's nothing compared to what was going on sort of in the Midwest and over in Denver. I had a friend text me, and he said something to the effect of they had 90-plus mile-an-hour winds in the Denver area, and you were talking about some kind of cyclonic bomb or something going off. So this is what made me think about
cyclone.
You. You're the weather guy. You understand this stuff.
But it's a bomb cyclone. Basically, think of a hurricane on land. It's not quite as strong as that, but still very strong, and it caused wind gusts, like you said, 90 miles an hour. I saw some reports down in Texas of over 100 mile an hour gusts, which would be actually hurricane force 2, category 2 of hurricanes.
It was phenomenal, and I understand our neighbors just to the west here in the Dakotas, they got pounded by some of this weather.
Yeah, they're still cleaning up in Fargo. There was apart from the fact they also had buildings collapsing due to the snow and ice, I saw a picture up in the Fargo area where a billboard toppled because of the winds, because they had 60 mile an hour plus gusts in the Red River Valley, which even for them, that's pretty extreme.
Yeah, and of course, in the Twin Cities here, we got drenched with rain. And so I watched the snowbanks in my driveway go from about 10 feet, it felt like, down to about 2 in just about a day and a half. Mm-hmm. I mean, if we had snow instead of rain here in the Twin Cities, we're probably talking a foot and a half.
I don't even want to think about it.
Yeah,
amazing stuff. Don't even go there.
Well, delightful to be back with you, Paul. And of course, again, with all you as listeners, we got a great first hour of the show here on Mornings with Carmen, where we'll talk first with Matthew Hawkins, who's a former policy director and podcast host for the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission. Matthew and I are going to talk about the difficult news coming out of New Zealand, in which we saw a pretty significant shooting take place, 49 people killed in a Muslim mosque. And of course, that also dovetails into the plight of Muslims in China that have been treated really poorly in that neck of the woods. So we'll talk with Matthew first in just a moment. And as we get started this morning, bring a little bit of hope into your life as well. I love the empty tomb. I love Easter, which is coming up here not too many weeks from now. And Clarence Hall, a theologian, says this, that can bring a bit of hope into all of these painful and difficult headlines that we deal with and see each day. He says this about the resurrection, that the resurrection of Jesus changes the face of death for all of his people. Death is no longer a prison, but a passage into God's presence. Easter says that you can put truth in a grave, but it won't stay there. Easter says you can put that truth in the grave and you can nail it to a cross, wrap it in winding sheets, and shut it up in a tomb, but it will rise. And so wherever you're living this morning, as you're listening to Mornings with Carmen, and whatever's happening in your life, just know that there is always beautiful hope and beautiful future in Jesus's kingdom, because that tomb is empty. Bringing a little jazz into our lives this morning here on a Friday morning, and that means that our friend Matthew Hawkins, who's a former policy director and podcast host for the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission, is joining us to talk through some of the headlines of the morning. Good morning, Matthew.
Good morning, Peter. Happy to be with you.
Yeah, great to have you. I see in some of the notes about your bio here that you are pursuing a PhD in public theology, Matthew. And I have to confess, I don't know what public theology is. Tell me a little bit more about this deal.
Well, maybe I don't either, since I'm studying it. My understanding, Peter, is public theology is basically focused. It's a focused study on the public witness of the church. So what happens when the church comes into contact with the external world, and the civic square is part of that ball of wax. And so that obviously has been where I've spent a lot of my career with the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. We're kind of the practical side of the of public theology. We have offices in had offices in Nashville and Washington, D.C., and our specific task, or the ERLC's specific task, is to represent Southern Baptist churches in the public square. And so my interest is basically gleaning some lessons from that experience and what I witnessed in D.C., along with scouring scripture for what we can learn about how best to help the church engage in the civic square. So that's my basic project.
Well, I love it. And I know in just a couple of minutes, you and I are going to cover a headline out of Washington about a church that sued the state for being required to include abortion in insurance. And that'll fit right into your wheelhouse. But before we get we'd love to just get your sort of early reaction to some of the events that were so troubling that came out of New Zealand here in the last 24 hours. I only saw some of the headlines in passing, Matthew, as I was finishing my class last night. But boy, this is as bad as it gets when it comes to sort of a mass killing like this. Tell us about it.
Oh my gosh, it's terrible. When it looks like when a lot of us in America were going to sleep last night, today and Friday in New Zealand time, there was no other words to describe it other than a mass killing of apparently 49 people across two different mosques. I think 40 initial numbers, and again, I'm scanning headlines like you are. It looks like 41 in one mosque and 7 in another, and then one died in a hospital. They have the gentleman in custody. And looks like Saturday will be arraigned on the murder of 49 people during Friday prayers at a mosque. I mean, this is as if someone walked into a Christian church on Sunday morning worship or a Jewish synagogue on Saturday. This was targeting Muslims explicitly, and our hearts just have to break for this kind of scenario. Even though it happened around the globe, it's like you say, it's as bad as it gets. And I don't want to pass along misinformation here. Again, I'm scanning the headlines and looking for stuff like you. It seemed to be like the perpetrator may have even written a lengthy letter about his intentions and what he called it. And if this doesn't prompt Christians to have some empathy for our Muslim neighbors, I think we're in a real troubled way. But like your monologue at the beginning of the show says, we have a hope to point to, and that's the resurrected Christ. And out of all times now, I think we need to be on the lookout for Muslims who are scared and fearful and nervous about what their safety is wherever they live.
You know, I appreciate that invitation, Matthew, because as you said, there's a commonality in our humanity, and I know there's significant and profound and religious differences that shouldn't be sort of underestimated in these situations between Christians and Muslims and stuff. But there is darkness is darkness, and there is a common humanity in the experience of this darkness that to reach out across that sort of religious aisle, as it were, and recognize the pain and suffering that is common to all humankind can be an invitation to Christians in this.
Right, right. And it looks like the Associated Press and The Hill is reporting that the perpetrator that they have under arrest had left a 74-page manifesto that explained his reasoning, largely rooted in anti-immigrant sentiments. He's a 28-year-old Australian, and that's who they have in custody. Goodness gracious.
Yeah.
What a tragedy.
Yeah, it really is. And unfortunately, it's not the only place in the world where we see some of these kinds of things taking place. And of course, on this show, we cover a lot about the persecution of Christians around the world, and as we should. But I would suggest that there's other people of religious traditions and persuasions that are also experiencing profound persecution. And that's what we see in China. I would love for you to kind of walk us through what's happening there that, at least for me, I was not aware of until Paul put some of these headlines in front of me.
Yeah. Well, as a friend of mine who is a remains a really qualified international religious liberty advocate at the State Department, Knox Thames, he used to always say, I'm paraphrasing, but every religion somewhere around the world is persecuted in some form or fashions. And so, yes, you have Christians who are persecuted brutally across the world. We clearly have anti-Semitism on the rise in recent years, domestically and abroad. And Muslims, too, face persecution, sometimes in this case from in nations where they are a minority. In other cases, they face persecution from other Muslims. In China, you have a really interesting situation. There's a group of people called Uyghur Muslims, and that's spelled U-I-G-H-U-R-S. It's a ethnically Chinese Muslim group, and have often been at odds with the Communist Party, which of course doesn't like any religion, including Christianity. And recently, the New York Times came out with an article that basically indicates China is using genetic science to track Uyghur Muslims. It's just staggering, including using technology from a Massachusetts company, and who they began to figure out that China was using this technology, the DNA technologies, to track Uyghur Muslims in China. And it looks like the U.S. company has since stopped selling this stuff to the Chinese government. But this is religious persecution coupled with space age technology, or information age technology, really, that just kind of blows your mind. I mean, it's something out of a movie.
Yeah, that was my first thought, too, as you're talking about that, Matthew, that this feels like some sort of really weird sci-fi movie where it's almost like some of the horrific experimentation of Nazi Germany has met 21st century technology. And what's happening here is really hard to believe.
Oh, it's staggering. And of course, it parallels the rise of persecution against Christians, too. So you have on the one hand, we look at China as Westerners and think, well, you know, that's secular, you know, that's communism, it's at odds with faith. That's what communism does. And that's true. But there does seem to be an uptick and a rise in recent years of the Chinese government's eye on people of religious faith, both Christians and Uyghur Muslims. And there seems to be, some will say, China might be having their own kind of nationalistic moment, right? Similar to India, which has been driving out foreign missionaries, anything that smacks of foreign interests and influence, religion or otherwise, China is bringing a crackdown on. But that's beginning to fall back now on native Chinese people and believers. And so you have increased, you know, you had the destructions of crosses a few years back. And you have increased arrests being made, and this is a time of real crucial time for in China's history. And I'm not entirely sure where it's going to go, but we need to be in prayers for religious minorities of any faith, Muslims, Christians, Jews, anywhere. Every faith is persecuted somewhere around the globe, not everywhere. And frankly, every faith has a history somewhere in our own history of persecuting others. So this is a global problem, and it's a human problem. It's a sin problem, ultimately, and that we need to be, as Christians, faithful to our scripture, to love our neighbor, and engage the religious, quote-unquote, other. And at the same time, we need to learn how to interact as citizens in a pluralist environment, which, frankly, in the U.S. is going to increase or continue to increase all the more.
Matthew, I'll take a short break in just a moment, but I just want to follow up quickly on that point. We actually can pray for our brothers and sisters, even if they are of a significantly different religious faith, that there is, again, that way that we can reach out in prayer for people. We don't have to experience dissonance as Christians, right, and praying for people of other
right.
faiths.
That's correct. And let me put a plug in real quick. There's an organization within the U.S. government called USERF. It's the short for U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom. They have a Religious Prisoners of Conscience project, where they highlight prisoners of conscience from around the world. It brings public attention to them, and members of Congress. If listeners are interested, they can contact their own member of Congress and ask them to quote, quote-unquote sponsor a particular prisoner of conscience from around the globe. The requirements for a member of Congress to do much are fairly minimal, frankly, but they have discovered that in some cases, public international attention on prisoners of conscience who are locked up for their faith, public international attention does help them get released or at least get medical treatment and opportunities to see their family. So there are some avenues in which Americans can assist.
It's Matthew Hawkins, former policy director for the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission, joining us this morning here on Mornings with Carmen. We come back in just a minute, Matthew. I'd love to get your take on a Washington church suing the state for being required to include abortion and insurance. More to come here on Mornings with Carmen. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I am substituting for Carmen today. I'm Dr. Peter Kapsner. Enjoy being with you again here on this morning show. And we're chatting with Matthew Hawkins, who's been a policy director for the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission. And Matthew, we referenced that sort of the start of our conversation this morning, that there's some pretty interesting news coming out of Washington State about a church that is suing the state because they don't want to have to include abortion in their insurance. And this has got to be in your wheelhouse a bit as a person in public theology.
Absolutely, Peter. I appreciate you bringing this to the listeners' attention. I can tell you that this is, you know, where the rubber meets the road, frankly, in the worst kind of way when the church interacts with the state. This is a particularly negative interaction. But the short of it is that my friends at the Alliance Defending Freedom, who listeners are probably familiar with, have filed suit on behalf of Cedar Park Assembly of God in Kirkland, Washington. Washington State passed last year the quote-unquote Reproductive Parity Act last year. And Cedar Park is, as best I can tell, the first church to come into conflict with it. Backing up, listeners will remember the passing of the federal Affordable Care Act, which eventually, it's kind of gone back and forth through the courts, but it exempts churches from covering abortion within their health insurance programs. Churches are exempt from doing that. Professional businesses now are exempt from doing that following the Hobby Lobby case, as that should be. But you basically have a Washington state government who is trying to impose the costs of abortion and coverage across all citizens of their state. And Cedar Park provides it looks like it has like 185 eligible workers through their group insurance program, and they have an Affordable Care Act coverage program. They should be explicit, or they should be exempt from providing abortion coverage, but the state has come in and said you have to provide it. And so ADF has sued on their behalf as a breach of their religious liberty, and particularly the First Amendment and also the 14th Amendment of the Constitution. And so we will be joining our Assembly of God brothers and sisters in prayer for that success. I'm not sure how this will go. I hesitate to make court predictions. I think Washington State's in the ninth appeals court world. And so you could have a situation that is appealed up to the Supreme Court. But hopefully Washington State will take notes from other cases and prior Supreme Court cases and back off. We'll see how that plays out.
Matthew, we have just a couple minutes left, but I have to believe as you're pursuing this idea of public theology that you're seeing increasingly different places around our country where there's quite a bit of blurring happening in the lines between sort of the protection of our faith and the protection of the exemptions we should experience in religious freedom and sort of public policy infringing on some of those things, because this is not the only place this is happening, right?
That's exactly right, Peter. And if I may take a few seconds to get on my soapbox, so to speak, this is exactly the kind of case why churches need to be educated and aware of what's going on in the public policy arena. Churches and particularly parachurch ministries, we should rightly reject kind of a partisan identity for a church that's associated with being political and in the electoral sense and in the partisan sense. But we also can't remain quiet. We have to be forward looking and out of number one love of neighbor, but also like Paul did in his interaction with the Roman government, we need to be mindful of other believers across the country, because when one member suffers in the body, all members suffer. And so this is a situation where it's gone particularly far, but we can only imagine maybe perhaps a different situation now if Christians historically, say in Washington State, had been more heavily engaged in public policy and politics. And so I would just encourage churches and pastors to be aware, develop relationships in the community who know about public policy matters, but are not trying to take advantage of the church for political gain. Because a lot of times in this particular instance, and like Biola University almost experienced about 3 years ago, often by the time parachurch ministries and churches understand what's happening, the law has been introduced, and it's really too late to turn things back without a lawsuit. So that's my little soapbox here.
Well, it's a great soapbox. I appreciate you bringing that to our attention, because as these lines get blurred, it really does impact not just us in our generation, but for generations to come. So Matthew, thanks so much for joining us here on Mornings with Carmen. Look forward to chatting again soon.
Delighted to be with you, Peter. Thanks.
Head over to some Lighten Up. We'll do a little laughing this morning, some bottom of the hour news. When we come back for the second half of this hour, I'll be joined by my good friend, Dr. Gary Stratton, and we're going to talk about what it means to live an enchanted life. So, producer Paul Perot, one of the things I missed from being part of the show is that I'm not dialed into all of these really important events that we have on a daily basis. And I do understand today is the Ides of March. And I'm pretty well familiar with, you know, Brute and Caesar and all of these people and the importance of that. But you said yesterday was Pi Day. And right. I immediately went to some sort of place like apple pie or my favorite French soap pie. But you're saying it was a different kind of pie yesterday.
Well, yes and no, because, okay, yesterday was March 14th. 314,
right.
Which is the first three digits of pi.
I had no idea.
If you don't remember your high school algebra.
Yeah, that's as many digits as I remember. It's to about 3.14. That's as far as I can get.
Yes, there you go. Well, so people celebrate Pi Day, and since pies are circular, the confectionery, you know, the dessert, they celebrate by having a slice of apple pie, blueberry pie, pecan pie.
And, of course, we've got the Irish music kind of going in the background. We got St. Paddy's Day coming up this weekend.
Sunday.
But there's one more thing that you clued me into, and it's coming, you know, there's some interesting things in a small town here in Minnesota. It's St. Urho Day tomorrow Saturday. I've never even heard of this deal before.
Yes, well, it's a, okay, if you're Finnish, please plug your ears. Okay, good, they're plugged. St. Urho Day is a made-up saint, kind of mimic St. Patrick. He's the patron saint, supposedly, of Finland, who chased the grasshoppers out of Finland.
I just have never heard of this story before.
So if you want to celebrate food-wise, you have fish head stew.
The lutefisk thing does nothing for me, Paul. Well, welcome again here to the show on Mornings with Carmen. Up next, we're going to chat with our good friend Gary Stratton, and I listened to a wonderful talk that he gave called An Enchanted Life, and it's an invitation into a kind of life that really does account for the invisible, though very real, God who interacts with us on a daily basis.
Jesus performed miracles, but for a reason. This is Jim Garlow. Consider three important messianic miracles: the healings of the leper, the man who was mute, and the man who had been blind from birth. The Pharisees knew that only the Messiah, prophesied in the scripture, could accomplish such healings, especially concerning leprosy. The priest of the time knew cleansing someone from it denoted unique credentials. So these men of Israel had a major challenge on their hands. They could accept or reject Jesus. Some accepted him, while many rejected him. Nevertheless, anyone well-versed in the authority of Scripture should have recognized him. To what extent have you accepted the Messiah? It's not enough to believe Jesus was a great teacher or role model. To approach him properly in spirit and truth, you too must recognize him for who he is, the Messiah. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
My friend Gary Stratton, when I was thinking about our segment here last night, getting prepped for it, this was the music that was dancing through my head. I couldn't wait to hear it one more time as part of your introduction. Good morning, my friend.
Good morning, Peter.
It's great to have you with us again. And, of course, it's Dr. Gary Stratton joining in Friday morning here on Mornings with Carmen. And he is the Dean of the School of Arts and Sciences at Johnson University and a university professor of spiritual formation and cultural leadership. And, Gary, I actually have been hearing your voice all morning. You sent me a talk that you did called An Enchanted Life. And if you're listening this morning here to Mornings with Carmen, I'd highly recommend checking out Gary's talk, which talks about the world in which we live and how our senses have sort of been dulled to the idea of enchantment, and that there really is, as Dallas Willard would say, a God-bathed world in which we live. And, Gary, what kind of prompted this talk for you to really get into this idea of the enchanted life?
Well, I just, you know, reflection, we're preaching through the book of Genesis, and we get to Joseph. You have to deal with this fact that he lives this really difficult life, and yet also this life where God is with him and moving in powerful ways, and that we just want to dismiss all the supernatural things happen in his life or think they're mythology.
You know, Gary, it sounds like we have a little bit of a rough connection through Skype right now. I mean, information traveling through fiber optic networks around our country. So I think what we're going to do here in just a minute is Paul's going to see if he can help the connection. Paul, we're going to take a short break and come back and see if we can get you maybe via phone, because I really want to have this conversation about what you just referenced and the idea that we live in this God-bathed world. So more to come with Gary Stratton here next on Mornings with Carmen.
Hi, I'm Ted Ross with a Faith in Life Minute. A strong marriage is rooted in shared faith. Here's author Melanie Schenkel.
Our faith is the center point of our marriage. And honestly, I don't know how marriages survive without it. You know, if you don't know that as you're walking side by side in your marriage, that he's praying and he's trusting God, and that I'm praying and I'm trusting God, and that we're trying to do the best that we know how to do. And neither one of us are perfect. You know, we make mistakes and we hurt each other and we disappoint each other. But ultimately, we're both finding the security of who we are is coming from Christ. And we're not looking for the other one to fill every single thing and every single need. And that helps us be a complement to each other, to where, you know, his strengths complement my weaknesses and my strengths complement his weaknesses. And then together, you really get that image of that's what God intended marriage to be, where the two become one and you become this better version of yourself in Christ through marriage.
Learn more from Melanie Schenkel on marriage at myfaithradio.com.
Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. We're trying to connect with our friend, Dr. Gary Stratton, who does such good work in terms of cultural leadership and Christian worldview at Johnson University, and has a lot of work that he does available on the internet and podcasts, things that you can listen to that really challenge, I think, in some really fun and hopeful ways, some of our perceptions of this journey with Jesus. Good morning again, Gary. Are you back with us? Sounds like we're still struggling to get Gary on the line here. And can give you a list as you're listening, and some of what we referenced here in terms of the conversation we're going to have. What I really appreciated as I listened to Gary's podcast, and again, you can go to a place like iTunes or anywhere you would listen to a podcast, and if you just search for Enchanted Life, you can hear a bit about what Gary had to say on that topic. But the basic premise that he was addressing is how we as people of faith are increasingly living in a way where our faith is reduced down to sort of ideas about the faith or moral commands that we need to obey. And we think we have to sort of live out this life as good people, which of course we do, but we so often don't account for the realm of the spirit and the fact that God is active and present in our lives. There's kind of this inherent skepticism that takes shape on anything related to our faith. And Gary was referencing, I know as I listened, a theologian who was saying, you know, when we pray, we believe we're actually talking to God, but if we are thinking that we're hearing from God, we suddenly think that we're schizophrenic, or maybe we have a personality or mental disorder. And so what does it mean to hear from a God who actually is present? And I know as I've taught class over the last 15, 16 years of my life and invite students questions about the faith, that one of the questions that inevitably comes up in the classroom time in and time out is, how do we actually hear from God? If God is speaking, how do we actually hear from him? And how do we know that it's God's voice that's speaking and maybe not the voice of our desire, the voice of something that we ate last night, something along those lines? And so much of that starts with a belief that God will speak and learning to discern his voice. And that's so much of what Gary gets into. And I think we have Gary back now. Paul, let's try this again. Gary, can I hear you okay?
I can hear you great. Sorry about that.
No, it's always interesting to me. You know, I get frustrated when my cell phone doesn't work for a second, and I forget that some sort of invisible waves have to travel up through space and back in order to make things work. So, you know, my sense of entitlement when it comes to technology probably is not helpful.
No, nor mine.
Love it. Well, so we're talking about the idea of the enchanted life. And again, I was listening to the podcast and really appreciated, as you were referencing and going through the book of Genesis in your church, and you gave a talk about the life of Joseph, and just kind of take our listeners through a little bit of this idea that we really do live in a world that is bathed by God.
Well, I mean, you can't escape the fact that Joseph has this destiny in his life, this God-bathed destiny, that it starts when he starts having dreams when he's a kid, and maybe he shares them in some inappropriate ways with his family. There might have been some braggadocio in there. Who knows? But his life goes very difficult, but God's constantly reassuring him through these dreams that he's in control, that he does have even though there's horrible things going to happen to him, that God's going to work them all for good. And God just keeps breaking into his life. It keeps saying over and over again this refrain, but even though he's in slavery and then he's in prison, but God was with him. And this presence of God was a tangible thing that he relied upon, and that it influenced his life so dramatically that people around him started to notice, oh my gosh, God is with him.
And in the Old Testament, Gary, in that story of Joseph, and when we begin to explore even sort of ancient Jewish concepts of heaven and this idea of God being with us, I know that I've had to get out of my mind's eye the idea that heaven is maybe a floating barge of gold somewhere in the Andromeda galaxy that I get beamed up to when I die, but rather heaven was simply the place in which God dwelt and was near as our next breath. There's sort of this veil that separates the realm of the material from the realm of the spiritual, but God is right near to us, and that's what Joseph was experiencing in this story.
That's right. You know, Paul Hebert and others have helped us see that somehow in the modern world, we've stripped away this membrane that heaven is with us and in us and around us, that human beings are spiritual amphibians, that they can live both in the spirit world and in the physical world. And we tend to see God as this distant deity way up there in the heavens, as opposed to someone who's right here dwelling in us by his spirit if we're Christians, and all around us in his imminence and his presence, even for non-believers. And it's tapping into that presence of God with us every moment of every day where the real life-giving factors of being a Christ follower happen.
We were talking to my class last night, Gary. It was a class on examining crucial questions, and we ended up talking a bit about this idea of having God around us and in us and through us. And we love to use phrases in our Christian faith, such as, like, God is in control. But, Gary, I don't know how you've used that phrase in your life, but it tends to only come in my life maybe when a job didn't work out or a relationship didn't work out. I kind of lean into this idea at that moment that God is in control. But I was asking the students last night, I said, so I'm eating this carrot right in front of you, and is God absent from this moment? And in what moments is God present and what moments is God absent? And how can we sort of work our ways through the disconnect sometimes we experience where God is present here but not present here, and really begin to develop the kind of life where we really are in him, we live and move and have our being?
That's a great question. I mean, there is this I don't know what to call it, this permeable membrane between us and the spiritual world that we do need to cultivate, breaking through it, getting to the other side of it. I think one of the best ways to do that is just taking the normal everyday life things we do and make them into opportunities to celebrate that God's here with us. Whether it's making my bed, brushing my teeth, whether it's driving in my car, that they become habits for me to break out of this autopilot that I run in, wait a minute, God's here with me. Wait a minute, God's here in me. And it's in that place of awareness that our sense of God's presence often comes rushing in, even if just for brief moments of insight.
And in those moments, sometimes I think we can get confused or think maybe it's just voices that we're hearing. And Gary, we're going to take a short break. And when we come back, I want to visit a quote that you had as this talk on Enchanted Life, of this idea that when we pray, we assume we're talking to God. But if we hear God's voice, we assume maybe it's schizophrenia. And I want to get into that a little bit more with you and how we hear God's voice in our lives as part of this enchanted world. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm substituting for Carmen Day today, Dr. Peter Kapsner. Glad to be with you as part of the show. And we're chatting with our good friend, Dr. Gary Stratton, about what it means to live an enchanted life. And Gary, let's revisit that thing that we were talking about in terms of our prayer life. And that has to do with, we assume when we're praying that God really is listening and hears our voice. But as soon as we think we might hear God's voice, at least in my life, I can descend into a bit of skepticism and cynicism that maybe it's just the voices in my head and not actually God's voice. But there, we can push through some of that, can't we, and really begin to hear God's voice. And that's really critical to sort of renewing enchantment in our life.
I think it is. I mean, you really got two choices. You either can assume that God communicating with his people is a is an exceptional and yet relatively normal thing, which is what Scripture seems to describe in the narrative, all the people that we have record of their lives. Or you can assume, well, they were just special people, and so they're the only ones who can hear from God, which to my mind is just discounting the purpose of Scripture, which is for our instruction, for our encouragement. And we need to recognize that we live in this world that's become so disenchanted. The world itself isn't, just our perceptions of it because of the modernity that we just swim in. And we just think that the universe is a closed system, so we just naturally gravitate towards deism. We think the human mind is a closed system. And so anything else that's going on in our mind that other than our own intellect has got to be dysfunction. But that's how God communicates to us, in that deep place, in our place of our conscience, this sense of right and wrong that God's put inside each person, in the enlightening the eyes of our heart, is the way Paul puts it in Ephesians 1, where we can begin to become more attentive to the voice of the Spirit. And it is the most wonderful and exciting place to live.
And Gary, when we think about those places of cynicism and skepticism, I think it's helpful to note that this isn't just something that kind of develops within us from a neutral standpoint. There really are some forces that are arrayed against this idea of an enchanted world and a God-bathed world. And as I was listening to your podcast, one of the things that really stood out is you referenced some of what you experience at places like the University of Tennessee in your neck of the woods. But this would be true of really any university in terms of what young people are experiencing in the classroom that deconstructs their faith, and then what they experience in their social life that deconstructs these ideas. So kind of talk our listeners through what you were referencing in this podcast.
Well, it's kind of this 1-2 punch that anybody that goes into a secular university experiences. That 40-60% of any given university of the students on that campus have been involved in a church or a youth group or Young Life or been to a church camp while they were kids. A lot of them come in, I want to live out their walk of Christ in this university setting. But in the classroom, you've got normally, not always, you've got professors who are working really hard to deconstruct any sense of faith, to strip away this belief that there is anything other than the physical world around us. And then in the fraternity, sorority, dormitory, you've got friends who are trying to strip away the moral courage they've developed to not give in to acting in ways that Scripture teaches is wrong. And it just is almost inevitable that either the classroom provides deconstructs their faith in such a way they no longer have the moral courage to say no any longer to the things they had purpose in their heart they wouldn't do, or they compromise and then, oh, now the classroom provides the rationalization for why that would be okay. And I'm just constantly amazed as I'm talking to leaders on campus how many of them have been involved in church and how many lost their faith because of this 1-2 punch of moralism that's failed them and deism that has failed them. And they really need an intimate relationship with God to survive that in that environment.
Yeah, I think being part of this environment, Gary, in university life, and of course, we teach in Christian university, so it's a bit different, but I think we're both familiar with some of these trends that you talk about in any of these schools. And what can parents and churches do to help prepare our young people as they head into these kinds of environments? Because we're talking about, you know, even cerebral cortexes that aren't fully developed and an ability to sort of critically think our way through it. And so young people really are impressionable to these social trends that you referenced and to the intellectual trends that you referenced. Can we as parents and as churches help prepare our young people maybe a bit better for what they're going to experience?
Well, I hope so. I mean, Jesus worked with his disciples that it was cultivating in them an Abba intimacy, that a place of knowing God as Father that went through their internal life, that they became people of prayer as he was, they became people that could develop deep internal experiences with him. And also he's training them to see God move and break into the world, there's miraculous things are happening. Obviously, Jesus isn't walking around today, so we're not going to see the kind of miracles he did. But it's the students who've prayed and asked God to do something and seen God break through and do something in the real physical world, that have asked God, Lord, I want to know you, and they've had encounters with God that have helped them know that he's real. Those are the ones that survive deeply in a strong secular environment. And then, of course, for many, the best place for them to be is probably not in a secular environment. It distresses me how often I hear Christian parents who are more interested in the sticker on the back of the Volvo than they are in the spiritual welfare of the students that they've spent 18 years of their life pouring their life into their life, and now I'm just going to throw them into this Babylon when they're not ready for it.
Yeah, that really is a tricky thought, Gary, in terms of how do we try to empower our young people and sort of help develop their resumes and give them sort of social and vocational opportunity while at the same time not compromising the spiritual journey. We have just about a minute left. These are hard things to live in the tension of, aren't they, in terms of pursuing vocational opportunity and possibility while also holding on to a spiritual maturity?
Well, the most important thing is that you're prepared by the time you're 30, because Jesus, Joseph, David didn't come into their calling until they're 30. You're prepared by the time you're 30 to live a life of integrity in a very difficult environment. And the only way that you do that is by cultivating intimacy in a relationship with the Lord and seeing God move in answer to prayer.
Well, Gary, you and I are in that 50-year-old age category. I wonder if there's still hope for us here moving forward.
Oh, my gosh. I sometimes feel the weight of the secularism pushing me farther back than I was when I was younger. So, yes, I agree. It's good. It's something we all need to hear.
I love it. Well, thanks for joining us again here on Mornings with Carmen. Love to hear your voice, Gary. And again, if you're listening this morning, check out Gary's podcast called An Enchanted Life. You can find it on iTunes or anywhere you'd listen to those podcasts. So take a short break and wrap up our first hour of the show and preview what's coming up next in Hour 2 on Mornings with Carmen. Thanks to Matthew Hawkins and Gary Stratton with this first hour here on Mornings with Carmen, getting us started for our day together, thinking about just different dimensions of our faith in a hopeful and promising kind of way as we're walking out this journey of following Jesus together in this world. Looking forward to coming up at hour two here, where we'll be joined by Adam Holtz of PluggedIn.com. And Adam and I are going to talk about some TV shows like The Order, as well as a blog from Justin Bieber and his comments about depression. And I have to ask Adam about his take on the new Avengers movie, Captain Marvel. I loved it when I saw it last week with my family, but I'm seeing some pretty mixed reviews about this movie. And so I got to get Adam's take on that. So stay with us here on Mornings with Carmen next for hour two.
Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.